Well, there are a lot of things on my heart. One is 2 Corinthians 1:19 and 20. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. The way God works is an answer to prayer based upon the promises. So the big question that I have to ask myself would be, what is the greatest thing that I'm praying for these days? What is the greatest thing you're praying for? What is the greatest thing that you've asked the Lord this week? I was really challenged and encouraged afresh. Last week we listened to a tape of a message by the founder of the Navigators, Dawson Trotman, delivered 6 days before his death. And the subject he'd been assigned was the resources of the Christian. And he made the statement that many Christians don't need great resources simply because they don't have great objectives. They've decided to set their goal in life so low that it doesn't really take much to attain it. And when you get right down to it, it's true. He began with Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Doss had been a Christian for probably 25 or 30 years. Well, 30 years when he drowned. And he said in his message that he had not met in his lifetime 20 people who really believe Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And he's right, because I'm sure it applies to me. I wouldn't have been one of those 20 who really just honestly believe one promise. There are hundreds of promises, but just to honestly believe one of them. 9/10 of the Christian gospel is sheer honesty, just being plain honest. 9/10 of the victorious life is just being honest. I remember a man who spoke to our Baptist Youth Fellowship 10, 11, 12 years ago when I was back at Wheaton in school. And he said, the only thing God asks of us is intelligent cooperation. That's all. Only one thing the Holy Spirit requires. Intelligent cooperation. Get in the Word. Find out what he says, and then cooperate, obey. There was a man we met in Phoenix a year ago who's been a Christian for 60 years. He's been in the ministry about 54 or 55 years. He's been a teacher of the Word about 50 years. Well, Dr. Hubbard from Biola, he's now with a Bible Institute in Phoenix. And Bob Doty had gone over with me for this conference and banquet. And Dote sat next to Dr. Hubbard, and a man who'd been a Christian for 6 decades and a teacher of the Word for 50 years, one of these godly saints who just radiated the person of Christ. He said, there are just two words that make up the whole Christian life, trust and obey. And he knew wherever he spoke, just those two words. But the promises of God, all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him so be it. And number one tonight, and it's been re-engraved on my own heart, our own area directors conference last week refreshed it in our thinking. What promises am I currently claiming? Promises from the Scripture. Promises that the Holy Spirit has given to me with regard to men, with regard to evangelism, with regard to prayer requests, whatever it might be. What am I currently claiming in terms of promises? And the reason I'm not as fruitful as I might be very likely could be right here. The basic law is ye have not because ye ask not. That's all. Of course, James goes on to say ye ask amiss and to consume it upon your lusts, and God won't be honored there. But I'm really burdened and concerned that we sink our teeth in some promises, some specific promises from the Scripture on which to base 1960. One of the ones that the Lord gave me, the first of this year, was Isaiah 43:18-19. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. I will even make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Or there's another, but shall ye not know it, is in there. So, as far as the work in L.A. is concerned, I have prayed, and I trust in faith, in good faith, believing that God is going to do a new thing this year in L.A., a brand new thing. I remember last August, Jimmy White, who many of you know, is at the Glen now, and a fellow who's in our home, who just graduated from seminary back in Holland, Michigan, Walt Henriksen. Do you remember Walt, Irma? The three of us were sitting up on the beach, Grand Lake, Colorado, and singing, praying. We'd just taken a couple of days off between conferences, and a real estate salesman came by and tried to sell us the land we were sitting on. He saw the California license, and this lot was for sale, a moderate $5,000 or $6,000. But because we'd been singing, we had just read the 43rd chapter of Isaiah and claimed some promises regarding men. We just had a season of prayer. And we finished, and we started singing, and we hadn't been singing 10 minutes, and this fellow walked over a couple of hundred yards to where we were and engaged us in conversation and wanted to sell us property. We'd backslidden that morning. It was a Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, but we hadn't gone to church. We were strangers in the town and figured we'd have our own little church service down by the beach, a three-man service. And this man was a church member. He was an officer in the local church. For some reason or other, he felt he better be out selling real estate at 11 o'clock Sunday morning. So evidently he wasn't a real power for God. And as a result of the season of prayer together, and he came over, heard us singing, we engaged him in conversation. About an hour later, we sold him a little real estate over on the other side. Jimmy and Walt gave their testimonies, and we just talked to him and asked him questions, and he had a lot of problems. He was going to work his way to heaven. But to me, here's a definite answer. We'd prayed for men, we prayed for God to bless and answer, and on the basis of promises. And within that hour, we saw the beginning, fruit, results. Went over to his home, met his wife, children, had lunch, got him started in scripture memory and Bible study, and so on. It was great, thrilling. God is faithful. And if we're available, if we're claiming promises, things are bound to happen. It's inevitable. One of the reasons I think we fail to really claim promises is because we don't understand the present ministry of Christ. At present, we're going through the book of Hebrews in our Bible study in the home, doing chapter analysis. And I remember a couple of years ago at the Glen, Dr. Jack Mitchell from Portland, Oregon, said that most Christians today do not understand the present ministry of Christ. They understand what he did at the cross, the resurrection. They've studied a little about prophecy, but if you really pinpointed them and said, now, what is Jesus Christ doing right now? They'd be a little shaky. If they're weak in anything, it's not so much the past or the future ministry as the present ministry. And the book of Hebrews is given for this purpose. And I've just gotten so blessed, I get excited in Hebrews the last couple of months. And there's some things in here that have really thrilled my heart. Probably one of the highlights is over here in chapter 10. I don't know when's the last time you read Hebrews or studied Hebrews or how carefully you've gone through it, but if it has been a while since you've spent any time in Hebrews, try to get it into the schedule as soon as you can. The logic of the book is a comparative study between Christ and the Old Testament. If you had to summarize the whole book of Hebrews, it would be the superiority of Jesus Christ. He's better than angels. He has a better ministry established upon better promises, a better covenant, a better resurrection. The key word of the book is the word better. And there's a study made, particularly in chapters 7 through 10, comparing Christ with the Old Testament. The tabernacle, the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. You recall the story of the high priest going in once a year with the blood of animals. And the true Holy of Holies, which is heaven itself. And whereas the high priest had to sacrifice for their own sins, Christ sacrificed for our sins. And in Hebrews 10, this passage has thrilled my heart, and I have prayed over this passage more time this past year than any other passage. Now, beginning at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. There are several things in this passage that really thrill my heart. We have boldness to enter into the holiest. And this in itself is really, to me, a thrill. I think one of the greatest curses today in the church is taking for granted the privilege of entering into the holiest. Prayer. That's what it is. Now, the fastest form of communication known to man, when a believer says, Father, he's instantly in touch with heaven. No busy signal. He doesn't have to go through an outer office. He just says, Father. And at that instant, he is in not the Jewish tabernacle, but he is in the true Holy of Holies. And, of course, in Hebrews 5, we have the same thing. Hebrews 4. We have not an high 15 and 16. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A Christian lives daily on mercy. Mercy. We come to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need both mercy and grace. Someone has defined the difference. Grace is receiving something we don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving something we do deserve. And we need both. And we come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help. God doesn't love us for what we do or even so much for our desires, our ambitions. But He loves us just because He loves us, for what we are. He loves us for what He knows we're going to be. And that's the thrilling thing. We're going to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. If you ever spend time in Ephesians 1, God is going to consummate human history in the person and body of Jesus Christ. And boy, that I get excited. So the privilege of entering into the holiest has been really engraved afresh on my heart. Then there is a basis for entering the holiest. First of all, by the blood of Jesus. Of course, if you've studied Hebrews, in Hebrews 9, 22, without shedding of blood is no remission. And so I come on the basis of having been ransomed, having been purchased. And the blood is sufficient. By the way, if people ever ask you, how were the Old Testament saints forgiven, on what basis? It was the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only basis of forgiveness. From the cross back to Adam, from the cross down to us. Romans 3, 23 through 26. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that is a blood sacrifice, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. So the blood of Jesus is the only basis of the forgiveness of sin. From Adam right down to today, it's all grace. And then, not only the blood of Christ, but by a new and living way which He hath dedicated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. You remember on the cross when Christ was crucified, what happened to the veil in the temple?
From the bottom up.
It was rent. Well, from the top down, wasn't it?
From the top down, the bottom up.
From the top down. The veil in the temple was rent when Christ was crucified. And in Hebrews here it says, His veil, or His flesh, is the veil. Into the true Holy of Holies, that is, into heaven. And the moment Christ was crucified, two veils were rent simultaneously. Into the Hebrew Holy of Holies, in the temple, the veil was rent. And into the true Holy of Holies. Because His body...
Where are you
now, Steve? In verse 20.
Of chapter
10. Hebrews 10:20. New and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. So I come because of the broken body as well as the shed blood. And the moment He died, At that moment, I had free access into the Holy of Holies, to the throne room. It was really fabulous. I just get thrilled. And don't let the devil tempt you to be sophisticated. I think it's a problem today in our own society. We try to outdo one another in so many respects. Our knowledge, we put on an air of superiority. And Paul said, 2 Corinthians 11:3, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity of Jesus Christ is diametrically opposed to the sophistication of the age in which we live. And let's not get caught, huh? It's just too big a price to pay. We have to put on a front. The blood, the broken body, and this is the thing that ought to thrill us, not some highfalutin philosophical gimmick. Verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. This is his present ministry. Mentioned in Hebrews 4. It's mentioned all the way through. Hebrews 9:24. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's our advocate. He's our lawyer. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. Every time you and I sin, the devil sees to it that God knows about it. God knows about it anyway. Don't misunderstand me. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. But there's an arena around which, around the lives that we live. In Ephesians 3, it says, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So that the church today, it's Ephesians 3:10, is a demonstration of God's wisdom to all of the principalities and powers in heavenly places. This is this Hebrews 12:1-2, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So that you and I are not living our lives in some little closet, but we are compassed about. We're being watched. And when we sin, the devil is our accuser. The devil points a finger. And at that moment, Jesus Christ, our advocate, our lawyer, is the one who interposes the blood on our behalf. And I think the devil would have us forget it.
Say that again, please. I'll pass some candy.
Well, the devil accuses us before the Father, and the Lord Jesus pleads our case. There's a constant courtroom scene in heaven for you and me. And when we sin, the devil says, you see? And the Lord Jesus says,
the devil and a lot of other people say, you see?
That's right.
He's got helpers.
That's right. Thank you. So don't... well, let me say, put it in a positive frame. Be encouraged.
Give him
that right there.
There you go. Okay, you're in good shape. And to me, this is the encouragement that people are really hungry for today. To be able to put our head on the pillow at night and know that there is one in heaven whose greatest desire is to plead the cause. Man, you've got it plush. You can
preach on, brother.
Be carried to flower beds of ease, huh? So there are three things that give us the basis: the blood and the flesh, his body, which is Calvary, and having an high priest over the house of God. And it's tremendously important. You remember what Peter said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, 2 Peter 1:4, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Where does our faith come from? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That what? That faith not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works. So add to your faith, which was a gift of God to begin with, virtue, and virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, forgotten Calvary. And the devil has a crusade on today against Christians to forget Calvary. He really does. We get wrapped up in programs and activities and buildings and everything. And we forget Calvary. And let's not forget Calvary. Because if we forget Calvary, we're blind. We cannot see afar off. We just grope in the dark. Spiritual myopia. We just really lose all sense of vision and perspective. Don't forget Calvary, nor the basis of these tremendous promises. The one who made the promises is alive today to fulfill them. The present high priestly ministry of Christ. He is in heaven, appearing in the presence of God for us. So these are some of the things that have been thrilling my heart lately. We have a purged conscience, a clear conscience. And people are really frustrated. 20,000 people committed suicide last year. Rod mentioned those statistics, I believe, Saturday afternoon. Not long ago, there was an article in one of the LA newspapers about the problem of suicide. And it's becoming a major cause of death in the United States, suicide. 20,000 people. And that's one every half hour. Around the clock, roughly. Present high priestly ministry of Christ. He is in heaven, appearing in the presence of God for us. So these are some of the things that have been thrilling my heart lately. We have a purged conscience, a clear conscience, and people are really frustrated. 20,000 people committed suicide last year. Rod mentioned those statistics, I believe, Saturday afternoon. Not long ago, there was a series, an article in one of the LA newspapers about the problem of suicide. And it's becoming a major cause of death in the United States, suicide. 20,000 people. And that's one every half hour, around the clock, roughly. I figured out right. And of course, there are another half a dozen who try and fail for everyone who succeeds. And really, way deep down, I was talking to Joe Holloway today, this businessman with Humble Oil, and the frustration, the groping, changing of his job, the uncertainty. He had security, a wonderful wife, two wonderful children, everything, but a vacuum in his heart. We spent the evening with a young couple in Dallas, Betty and Cullum Thompson. Cullum is the vice president of a life insurance company who found Christ a couple of years ago through Bible study. And has since become a tremendous witness, and he's led other men to Christ and so on. And Betty was a debutante. She was her family was very wealthy, but a tremendous ache, a vacuum in her heart. And don't let the mask throw you off when it comes to witnessing. Everybody's wearing a mask these days. It may be a smiling mask, but it's a mask. Because the Bible says, there is no peace of my God to the wicked. Period. So take it by faith. Deep down in his heart, he doesn't have real peace. He's just kidding himself. And if we can help a man be honest with himself, that's the first step to finding God. Appearances are deceiving. Dr. Bob Munger, First Presbyterian Church, was telling us this summer of a man who was converted, and the turning point in his life was at the funeral of his own 6-year-old son. And at the funeral, there was a tremendous bitterness. And deep in his heart, he rebelled that God would let his little 6-year-old die. And he said, down in his heart to the Lord, he said, I hate you. To God, I hate you. But the reason it was a turning point in his life was because it was the first time in his life that he'd ever really been honest with God. And when a man will begin to be honest with God, even to admit that he hates God, he's on the right track. So don't let the mask throw you off. The smile, the rah-rah-rah, all a chatter. Some people have developed the gift of gab just to put up a front, that's all. They're not really happy, not really satisfied. About once a week, I look at the LA Times on marriage licenses and divorces granted, and they are even up. If you throw in the divorces applied for, there are more than the marriages right now in LA County. The heartache and the broken homes and the couples that we counsel with who are divorced or getting divorced or separating or are completely torn up. And this even gets into the ranks of Christians. It really does. This is nothing new to any of you. But if you and I have our hearts fixed upon the Lord and we have not forgotten Calvary, and some of these promises are reality, they're rock-ribbed. this matter, for instance, of humility, 1 Peter 5:5-6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. No anxiety, no panic about promotion, just a serenity that comes by being humble. And I've been thinking a lot about it lately, just searching my own heart and praying about it and asking God to check me, to make sure that with all of the activity and all of the blessing, that I don't get away from 1 Peter 5:5-6. One of the big blessings last week, Gene, because God has been good and God has prospered, and you know what happens, the old heart. Remember that old king? Oh, that rascal was a real character. Uzziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And 6 verses later, or 11 verses later, rather, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. 2 Chronicles 26:4-5 and verse 16. He sought God, he prospered, God blessed. And he looked around him and said, boy, God is really blessing here. And he went down for the count. Be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. And it's just a lost grace. If you pray anything for me, I'd appreciate 1 Peter 5:5-6. Claim that one for my life. That I will not get away from just a simple little thing. Because when you're working with men and you're in close, intimate contact with people, we're all subject to the curse of comparison. The Bible says if you compare yourself with any other Christian, you're a fool. 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not make ourselves with a number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. For they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise.
Amen.
And watch that one.
And I think you're pretty good, though. You know, if you didn't compare yourself to someone a lot better, couldn't you do that?
No, the only standard that the Lord has is the person of Jesus Christ. Doc, so we... It may look good on paper, but that's just like my idea about wrapping the tape around the knob. Now there's balance there. Romans 12:3 teaches us to not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. So that's think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So don't run yourself down and say, oh, poor little me. God could never bless me. That's not right either. Think soberly. The hardest part of that is just getting to think at all. Do not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. And there's a tremendous amount of reevaluation and constant checking and double checking. And I trust you have a prayer partner. Maybe it's just your husband or wife. I don't mean just your husband or wife. In that sense.
That's... Is there a new slam? Give me the word.
No, that's...
thing out of Glen Eyrie.
Hey, no, really,
I... This is all y'all really.
No, that's... pray with one another. Really pray, or... for you two kids.
Why would you have to pray with you with someone? For two or more again together.
Well...
One less,
yeah.
Where two is with each other.
The
16 is sort of a basis for that.
What's this?
James 5:16.
What does it say?
Confess your faults one.
Confess your faults one another and pray for one another.
Yeah.
To may be healed.
Not tell each other their faults, but to confess your own faults.
That's right. Confess your own faults one to another, and pray for one another to may be healed of your faults.
Well, but it says somewhere else about admonishing one another. That would be telling each other your faults.
I think we need to have a garbage can to talk to. I think everybody needs a garbage can.
You've got to have a sounding board.
Really?
And a sharing. And really, one of the big problems that I have is keeping Buzzy current and posted and up to date, you know, what I'm thinking and what's going on in the area. If there's anybody that usually gets left out, it's my wife. Because I'll be going hither and yon and banging away and engrossed in various activities and responsibilities, and it's a fight for me to keep Buzzy posted and current.
Well, I don't get left out, right? He's pretty current.
And well, that's good, boy. And
he called me about 6 times a day.
You want to do that? I get up with the fellas. I pray with two fellas. There's 6 men in the home, so I pray with 2 of them at 5:45 on Monday, and 2 of them at 5:45 on Tuesday, and 2 of them at 5:45 on Wednesday. And we all have a family prayer meeting on Saturday morning. 5:45. Yeah.
Morning,
Bob. A.M. And it's...
That's after
you
had his quiet time.
Oh, no. Real quiet time.
Well, somewhere it says, though, that of course you can pray with someone, then...
Oh, you should have a time alone with God each day.
My voice shall thou hear in the morning.
Yeah.
In the morning,
yeah.
Will I direct my prayer in the
day. Yeah, you need a quiet time alone, but there's no better way to know what's on the heart of some other person except to get on your knees beside them.
Amen.
To really know the innermost heart and thinking and burdens and joys of another person is to pray with them. And
how long do these prayers take?
Oh, the three of us take about 20 minutes, and then we have about a half an hour for private devotions before breakfast. So, and of course, for the fellas, it's just one morning a week. For me, it's 3 mornings a week. But my schedule is more flexible, so when I lose out alone, I can pick up later. I mentioned I spend... One of the things I've been doing this fall, starting last October, is to spend a day alone with the Lord.
A week.
A week, uh-huh. And because the thing that God blesses is not activity, it's abiding. And the only basis of real fruitfulness is prayer. It's not... witnessing is just a mopping up action. Souls are one to Christ in the closet. Actually sitting down and telling them the gospel and helping them receive Christ is 5% of the battle.
You've changed your story.
Used to be 10.
Well, it's gotten down to 5 and it may be lower next year.
I just wanted you to know that you changed your story.
Good, I'm glad. Thank you.
I use this.
It really is true. And we've seen...
Be careful what you say, because these two
guys are tape recorders. That's right. I'm glad. Just so I'm consistent. If it gets smaller every year, why, they'll think I'm getting more spiritual.
I don't think you're getting hard nosed.
No, me. But, now, of course, obviously, you can't do that if you've got a 40-hour job.
I was wondering about that, or if you $100
But well, if you have an $100 job, you're too busy. Quit. Sell the farm. Well, yeah, but to each his own on that. You may just take one Saturday afternoon out of a month, or a Sunday afternoon a month, or something like that. I mean, it's different for different people. Your capacity is different, and you don't have the same responsibilities I do in terms of people. I've got a half a dozen men living in my home, plus the ministry of the area, and so on. And I owe it to them to make sure that I get my signals straight. Because if my signals aren't straight, there are 12 people that suffer. 1 Corinthians 12:26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. This applies in a nav home, this applies in a church congregation, it applies to any group of believers. If one member suffers, they all suffer. You can't say, my sin doesn't count. It counts. If you've got a sore toe, it may keep you home from work. Just one sore toe, or one broken leg, and your whole body is laid up. And the same is true spiritually. So, 1 Corinthians 12:26. It's a thrilling passage on the unity of the body of Christ and the interdependence of the members of the body of Christ. We all need one another. By the way, that's a big lesson. I've really been impressed. We need one another. Christian, oh, I'll say. And I get blessed, and I'm responsible to know what the fellows are thinking. And I know what they're thinking, because I know what they're asking God to do. And if I get on my knees next to a fellow, and he is praying for God to raise up laborers for the harvest at March Air Base, that thrills my soul. That does me more good than if I were on a March Air Base. Because he's beginning to get the vision. Now, if I meet with a fellow and pray about his campus, and then see God begin to answer prayer, boy, that's the greatest. That old Isaiah 58:12. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in, the foundations of many generations. And I would really encourage you to set aside an afternoon a month for nothing but absolute silence in the presence of God. Or maybe an evening a month.
Like
that. Why? Oh, drive out in the country and park the car. Turn off the motor.
That's the same thing I did at supper.
For protracted time in the Word, to just to really meditate, a time of heart searching, a time of reflection, a time of making sure that my life is on the target. There is no real value in firing big guns at small targets, or vice versa. What we want to do is focus our energies on the basics. And the average Christian today has just leaped on his horse and gallantly galloped off in every direction. No, that's just a fact. Just a bald-faced fact that the saints are running in circles. And it's apparent we're losing ground. We really are. I mean, I am confronted with the fact that the two people die every second. And 1 in 20 doesn't. 19 of 20 are spending eternity in hell. If I'm just going to be honest, we're not gaining ground. We're losing ground. And the only answer is to get back to the basics. So I would say, Bob, just to get away and reflect, make sure that your strokes are counting for the most. A time, you know, the Reader's Digest had an article not long ago, and this fellow went down to the beach and spent the day, doctor's prescription. It wasn't a Christian emphasis at all. This guy was so tense, and the doctor just gave him a few scribbled notes on a piece of paper and said, take the day off and go down to the ocean and review the past and think through the present and the future and kind of get your mind disengaged from all of the pressures and tensions. There's no sense the saints running around with ulcers unless there's a purely physiological reason for the ulcer. But most of the time, it's just hypertension. And we're getting all wrought up, and there isn't any reason for it. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. As the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. All these thrilling promises.
You know, I read somewhere else today in the Bible where it said you shall not have your peace. What was it? I was just thinking that was just opposite that other.
Mm-hmm. Well, in the sense of conflict with the enemy, that's right.
Not the same peace, but a sword.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's the separation of saved from the unsaved, isn't it?
Yeah, there's a conflict with the enemy, but within... Within there's a tranquility.
If we could just claim 1 Peter 5:7.
Yeah. Casting all your care upon him. Yeah. Amen. Just, but nail down some promises. If for nothing else, take off next Saturday afternoon and just ask God to give you a promise for 1960. Something that he wants to accomplish through you. Just let him know you're available. Say, Lord, I just want you to know that if there's something you want to do through my life this year, I'm available. Because what value is a man to an organization if he doesn't contribute something that the organization would not have if he weren't there?
Good point. It's good.
And the same is true with the body of Christ. Is the body of Christ richer because of my life? Or am I basically a parasite? Being carried along. The difference between childhood and adulthood. The child is basically a parasite, if you'll pardon the expression. Whereas an adult carries his own weight plus the weight of others. You know? And, I mean, Gene isn't going to hire a man who will make no contribution to...
Amen.
The work. You just...
That sounded a little quick.
Yeah. That's right. I mean,
beat it all.
What,
it won't hurt, but
yeah, what good is there giving a salary to somebody who makes no contribution? And yet